Galatians chapter 5. Enjoyed the music tonight. I don't know how he made it through that, though. The music was really loud up here, and there was no voices up on the stage. So, anyway, just letting the... I know they were back there working on it, but... Galatians chapter 5. If I hadn't said anything, y'all wouldn't know any different, so... So we began a couple weeks ago on the fruit of the Spirit, and so we'll continue tonight. And so spent a lot of time a couple weeks ago speaking on the works of the flesh. So we're going to, of course, do some review, but try to get on to the first, again, the fruit of love. And so let's look there at verse 16, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, They that which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the opportunity to be in your house. We pray, God, that you would just give clarity of thought tonight as we preach. And I pray, Lord, that we would each of us be challenged to display the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So go along with our theme, we think about renewing. Well, we think about renewing our commitment to walk in the Spirit. And Brother Stewart dwelt on this while he was here, and to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us should never be satisfied with where we're at in our Christian life. We should want to grow in the Lord and to grow, to walk in the Spirit. Again, in 2 Corinthians 4:16, this is something we do day by day. The Spirit is renewed day by day. I'm thankful again for the Christian life in that it is a daily process and not a weekly or monthly or yearly, a daily process. The Bible says, take up thy cross daily and follow me. You get to start over every day. And what a blessing. Isaiah chapter 40 speaks of, again, having the patience. And as we have patience, as we wait upon the Lord, he renews our strength as we learn to rely upon him every day. Rely upon him every day and display that fruit of the Spirit. Here we see it says, Paul says, walk in the Spirit. That's a command, by the way. Man, that's not an option. He says, walk in the Spirit. And so we are commanded to do so and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we understand and know that there is a war that takes place, the lust of the flesh against the Spirit. And we see that there. So verse 16, we have the command to walk in the Spirit. Verse 17 and 18, we have the conflict. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. So we go over to Romans chapter 7, where Paul struggles in the same way. He says, the things I want to do, those are things I don't do. The things that I don't do, those are things I should be doing. And he just goes on and on. And there's a war within my members, Paul said in Romans chapter 7. And then he goes on to say, but thank the Lord, thank God. Who is able. Can I tell you that we can have victory in the Christian life? We can have experience that rest. We can experience the abundant Christian life as we continue to strive to live the Christian life. That we work at it. When Paul says work out your own salvation, he's not talking about that we earn the salvation. He's talking about after we get saved that we are to work it out. Just as in marriage, it takes two working together. And sometimes it's a little more difficult. Sometimes it's easier. But we work at it. And in our salvation, we are to work at it. Now, we understand we have to rely upon the Lord. The Lord gives us strength to walk in the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost that lives inside of us who empowers us to live and to walk in the Spirit. And this is why I gave you this quote a few weeks ago. It says, we are shockingly forgetful of the Holy Ghost. I know that just sounds real easy, but that's absolutely true. Spurgeon said it. We are shockingly forgetful of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost indwells us. The Holy Spirit indwells us. In fact, another portion of Scripture says Christ lives within us. Another portion of Scripture says God lives within us. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. Jesus Christ did not leave us comfortless. He did not leave us powerless. But God sent the Holy Spirit there to enable us, to enlighten us, to encourage us, to help us, to lead us into all truth. And we need not be forgetful of the blessing of the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. So, he goes on in verses 19 through 21 to give us the fruit of the flesh. Again, we prove what kind of tree we are by the fruit we produce. A fleshly fruit or spiritual fruit. And so here is the fruit of the flesh. All right, now, we gave you a three-point outline. I'm going to give you a four-point outline for some of you tonight. Somebody was asking me the outline. I'm going to give you four this time. So the first part is sensual sins. Spurgeon said this. He said, these are counterfeits of the love to man. Listen to that. This is good. Counterfeits. So these first sins, these first fruits of the flesh, are counterfeits of love to man. Adultery. Counterfeit love. Everybody see what Spurgeon was saying? Fornication. Counterfeit love. You can't commit adultery and that be real love. I've had it happen two or three times where a couple or somebody comes into my office or I meet them there and they say, you know, Pastor, I left my wife because I fell in love with another. No, you didn't. That's not what the Bible says. Well, you don't understand. The Lord led me. The Lord wouldn't lead you away from your spouse. That's Satan. That's not the Lord. All right? I know we got people who've been divorced and remarried in here. Please, God forgives and we go on. Amen? But I want to make it very clear. The Bible says when you get married, you stay married. And that if you seek affection and you seek love outside of that, it's not true love. It's not genuine love. It's called lust. But you don't understand. I understand everything. I'm just talking about this is what the Bible says. And it just gets me sometimes that somebody would say, you know, Pastor, I just love her. No, you don't. Because the Bible says you don't. Anybody but your spouse. So these are the sensual sins. These are counterfeit to the love of man, to really love man. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness. Uncleanness speaks of a dirty mind or just, anyway, lasciviousness. This is a wanton appetite for that knows no shame. And I even want to describe this a little more for you. Really, it goes on to describe it. If you look the word up, this really has a broad definition. And it is an appetite for sensual things that knows no shame. A person who just knows no shame when it comes to sensual things. But this also has to do with books. This has to do with music. It has to do with things that would bring that about in your life that would, and I would use certain words, but we're mixed company, but the things that would tend towards the sensual, wet your appetite for those. Maybe that's a better way to say it. Hello? Watching things you shouldn't watch? Reading things you shouldn't read? I always call the, you know, women love to, and absolutely a man should not look at pornography, and it's absolutely wrong. It's demoralizing. It's wrong. It demeans women. It demeans, it will destroy your relationships eventually with your wife or with your future wife. So it's absolutely wrong. For a man to look on a woman, lust after her, the Bible says you've committed adultery already in your heart. Amen? But a woman can read a harlequin or a romance novel, and that is lady porn. All right? So just if it whets your appetite, that's a sensual sin. It's the same as reading porn. I got less amens. Be careful when it comes to these sensual sins. These are fleshly related. These are fleshly appetites. It's what is produced in us as far as when it comes to the fruit of the flesh. Number two is superstitious sins. This is speaking of idolatry. These are idols. And I thought about that Sunday when the men were showing their slides and showing the Catholic Church. And yes, Pastor, do you believe, because I had the question, do you believe the Catholic Church is worshiping idols? The answer is yes. Absolutely yes. When they kneel before those saints, when they do, profess and do those things, they are worshiping idols, which the Bible says specifically they're not to do. So when we say, well, preacher, because we do preach this idol, and it doesn't mean just a physical idol you bow down before. It's anything you put before God. Anything you put before God is your idol. So if you put, you know, entertainment before God, if you put sports before God, if you put a job before God, if you put your family before God, then that is your idol. But we need to remember, we live in a day when there are still people who do bow down to graven images, stone and gold and silver. And the Bible says, times of God winketh at those things, but he will command everywhere, he will command all men everywhere to repent. That's found in Acts chapter 17. He said, man, we shouldn't bow to those things. By the way, salvation is not found in idols. Salvation is found in the Lord. So superstitious sins such as idolatry, witchcraft, and man, that just includes a lot of things too, superstition and spiritualism and tarot cards and all sorts of things that people are getting in today. And Christians, you ought to run from that stuff. I personally, in my own life, said a deal. I've never seen a Harry Potter movie. Just because, and my kids, as far as I know, with my permission, have never watched a Harry Potter movie. And just simply because I want to stay, I know that things are probably harmless per se, but just to stay away from that, even the introduction of which, that's, I'm not saying Harry Potter's real. I'm saying, but there is witches and there are those things, and we need to be careful as Christians to stay as far away from that junk as we can. Absolutely. So be careful. Superstitious sins. Social sins. These are, and let me give you, I didn't give you Spurgeon's outline on that one. Superstitious sins. His is counterfeits of love to God. I love that. All right. So his outline was sensual sins are counterfeits of love to man. And then superstitious sins, counterfeits of love to God. Right. If you're worshiping idols, that's a counterfeit love to God. Witchcraft, counterfeit love to God. Number three is social sins. And he says simply, Spurgeon says these are simply forms of hate. Again, we name these off. Hatred, emulations, variance, wrath, strife, sedition. I didn't give you a good definition of sedition last week, but sedition basically has to do with opposition to authority. The hatred of authority over you, you know, over a person. Someone who can't stand to be, you know, have authority over them. It goes along. It has to do with heresies as well, and not having, not wanting God to be in authority over you. Everybody see that? But it also has to do with mankind and not submitting to authority in your life. So that's what sedition is. Heresies, of course, I think everybody understands that one. Envyings. This word envying too is not just talking about envying somebody's stuff, and that's what it means too, but also envying somebody to the point of wanting to kill them. By the way, envying and jealousy is what leads to murder and so forth. Right? Everybody? All right, and then last one's murder. Murder. So these are all hate-bearing fruit. So I like to have Spurgeon's analogy for that. An illustration of this would be, you know, somebody saying something like, well, I'll never speak to him again. You know, somebody says something wrong to you, somebody says something mean to you, and you say, well, I'll never speak to them again. That's not love. I'm trying to apply it for you. It's a person who constantly finds faults in others. That's not love. So negative about others. It's someone who, again, wants to return evil for evil. Somebody does something wrong to you, or somebody, you might use the word, well, that's shameful for them to do. Well, that's not love. That's not you expressing love and you demonstrating love to that person. Amen? Right? So we need to be careful that we don't have hate in our own heart. That fleshly nature doesn't come into play and produces hate in our life. So those are the things there. And then he actually added a fourth one. And so he put drunkenness and revelings under self-indulgent sins. Self-indulgent sins. That gives you four S's. Sensual sins, superstitious sins, social sins, and self-indulgent sins is drunkenness and revelings. And of course, this has to do with drinking and partying. This has to do with anything to excess. So it means excess in the way of drinking. And then this one hurt us all. Excess in the way of eating. Excess when it comes even to excessive dress, even to the point of, you know, somebody who may have other issues in the excess area, like, you know, I have to illustrate it. So I know in illustrating it, I'll illustrate it this way. Anybody who has more than 50 fishing poles might have gone to the excess. I don't know if you do or not, but I have got quite 50. That's why I chose that number. Real close. somebody, you know, maybe someone who has 200 pair of shoes. You know, I know we're laughing, but it's that word has to do with excess. Excess, just taking something to, and just getting so, and I have a tendency too, if I'm not careful, just to become so entrenched and so zoned in on something and get fixated on something, and you know, maybe an item. Sometimes it could be a car, it could be anything, that we go to the excess with it. I hope I've rambled a bunch, but that's what it means. Okay, so that's those things we would self-indulge to the point of it being in excess. Doesn't mean you can't have a cupcake or two or three. It means maybe don't have 10. Right? That's carrying it too far. All right? So I think we have done very well in the last couple of weeks describing what the fruit of the flesh is. And tonight we start the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, the first of this fruit, and it's all one, is love. It's love. I love this saying. It says, love hopes good of all. Listen to this. Love hopes good of all and plans good for all. In other words, love is saying, I'm hoping good for everybody. I don't have aught against anyone, right? And by the way, the Bible says if you have an aught against someone, you need to get that right or God won't hear your prayer. So love is saying, I don't have an aught against anyone. I think good of all. And I think good for all. I want everyone to succeed or to be good in life. Love, when it comes to love, there are many ways that's displayed. It's displayed to friends. We think about having friends. Or we think about moms and dads and the love that's displayed from parents. The love displayed from coworkers or from neighbors or, you know, kinfolk, whatever it is. But also love is displayed in our area to love enemies. Jesus said, love your enemies. And we need to remember that in love, we should follow Jesus' example. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Why is love first in this chain, if you would? But verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Here we see that love leads the way. If we have love, we have joy. If we have love, we have peace. If we have love, we have long suffering. If we have love, we have gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. So you could say that love is the foundation of the others. It's the first in the train. It's leading the way of all the rest. You can have temperance and not have love. You can have the others and not have love. But if you have love, you'll have the others. Love, joy, peace, long suffering. I came across this by Mr. Barnhouse. He said, the fruit of the Spirit, love. He said, joy is love singing. Peace is love resting. Long-suffering is love enduring. Gentleness is love's true touch. Goodness is love's character. Faith is love's habit. Meekness is love's self-forgetfulness. Temperance is love holding the reins. I like that. So again, love is the train that leads to the others in this train effect. So love, definition of love. There are three Greek words used in the New Testament when it comes to love. There's eros, which is where we get the word erotica or erotic. By the way, that word is not found in the New Testament. I thought that was interesting as I was studying. It's not found in the New Testament. The word philos, which is friendship. We had that. We preached on that here just a few Sundays ago. Where Jesus asked Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And he used that word for friendship. Philos means friendship. Agape is the highest form of love. So those are the three Greek words. Agape is the highest form of love. That's the love that we should show. That's the love that God shows to us and we should show to Him. That's the kind of love we should have for each other. Agape love. So that's the Greek definitions. The biblical definition of love, by the way, God is love. When we say love, this is what God is like. God is love. This is what God's like. He's love. Not He is love, but this is what He's like. He's love. He's love. What is the biblical definition? I've gone over this 1,000,000,000,000 times, but let's do it again. So the biblical definition of love is selflessness. That's the biblical definition of love, right? So the biblical definition of love is selflessness. How do we know this? We follow the line. The lawyers came to Jesus and asked a question. Which is the greatest commandment in the Old Testament? And they said, and Jesus said unto them, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That was Jesus' words. So he describes to them what the law is. There are 613 laws in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ summarizes them down to two. But basically, they're the same law. You cannot love your neighbor as you love yourself without loving God as you should. When you love God as you should, you'll love your neighbor as yourself. That's why he said they are likened unto each other. You can't have one without the other. I had a person years ago come to me after I preached a message on there out of Matthew 22, 34 through 40, and said to me, preacher, those are two separate laws. You didn't preach it that way. I said, they're not two separate laws. This is one and the same law. How do I know this? Because Jesus defined it again in Matthew 7, 12, when he said, whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even also to them, for this is all the law and the prophets. So when we treat others as we would want to be treated, we're showing love to them. And because we can do that, because we can love our neighbor as we love ourselves, that means we love the Lord. When we love the Lord, we will love others as we love ourselves. It automatically happens. That, by the way, that'll cure marriage problems. It'll cure relational problems. If your relationship with God is right, your relationship with your fellow man will be right. Now, your relationship to them, now their relationship to you may not be right, but your relationship to them will be right. Amen? So then John tells us what the law is. He says the law, what is sin is sin's breaking that law. Sin is a transgression of the law. Well, what is the law? Loving others as you love yourself, right? And then Paul says in Romans 13, verse 10, that love is the fulfilling of the law. So if the law is treating others as you want to treat yourself, and love is defined as the law, as Paul said in Romans, then that's what love is. So love is loving others as you love yourself. Okay? I know it's simple. By the way, that's why we're sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us are on our way to hell unless we get saved because we are all sinners. Because no one can love everyone in the world as they love themselves all the time. All the time. So we are sinners because we cannot be selfless to everyone all the time. Love is selflessness. Just as a side note, righteousness is demonstrating that love. Okay? So the righteousness and love are very closely tied because love is treating others as you'd want to be treated, and righteousness is actually doing that. So we can define love as me loving my wife as I love myself. Righteousness is actually demonstrating that to her, actually showing my love to her. Righteousness, right living, doing right. So that's righteousness. It's, again, love is regarding the well-being of others as much or as more than your own. That's true love. And again, righteousness is demonstrating that love. That's what Christ did for us on Calvary. He demonstrated his love toward us. Righteousness. All right? I like this too. It's not affectionate. Love is not an affectionate disposition. Listen to this closely now. Love is not an affectionate disposition. There are people born who have an affectionate disposition. Everybody know what I mean by that? And I would say maybe my personality lends towards that. Just affectionate. My dad's that way as well. I'm just kind of born that way. Okay, just. And I'm not doing the toot my own horn, but just, you know, you're born kind of kind to people and blah, 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 and yada, yada, yada. You know, just, you kind of have that affectionate disposition. Okay, I'll stop. But love that springs is not, the love here is not talking about somebody who's just has a pleasantness towards other people. The love described in the Bible is something that only occurs by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. right? It only happens because God gives us the ability to do that. Biblical love does not come natural. We are all selfish by nature. We're all selfish by disposition. So simply somebody who's good at just showing their love to somebody or maybe speaking it does not necessarily mean they're showing biblical love. We're talking about biblical love, it's again, I'll do a little comparison. Affectionate disposition, some people have sour dispositions, okay? I mean, it would be better to have an amicable disposition, but having an amicable disposition, I'm really trying to pronounce all those things well, does not necessarily mean that you love people. It just means that's kind of your disposition. It's kind of the way you are. You know, well, she's just sweet, you know? Well, being sweet and being kind and nice does not necessarily mean that you're expressing biblical love. I'm going somewhere with this. Stay with me. Though love fulfills the whole law, it is not legal. I love this. Though love fulfills the whole law, it's not legal. In other words, nobody ever loved because it was demanded of them. You can't demand love from somebody. Not biblical love. Right? You can't demand it. Because, again, love is treating others or it's demonstrating to others, you know, treating them as you'd want to be treated. Stay with me. You can do without loving, but you can't love without doing. I know there's another way to say that. I couldn't find it, but you can do for others without loving them, but if you love them, you cannot go without doing for them. That's the, you know, that's the difference. I'm trying to show you the motivational difference. It's love motivates us to do for others. Whereas we may be compelled through force to maybe show love to somebody in a physical manner, you know, to give them food or whatever. I mean, you know, somebody takes your lunch money. That's not showing them love. That's, you did it by force. Love is, we are demonstrating our love from the heart because we want to. That we love the other person as much as we love ourselves, demonstrating that selflessness. Motives. By the way, motives are visible to God. They may not be visible to everybody, but they're visible to God. God knows. Love. All right? So love's description, biblical description of love is selflessness. Then love's definition. Number two, love's description. Love's description. This is found in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8. Turn over there with me. We're not going to have time to go through this whole thing. But it's been back in 2011, we preached on 1 Corinthians 13 and went through this. And also, I think in 2015, I preached a few of these words. Look at verse 1, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. So love's definition, again, is treating others as you want to be treated. Then we have love's description. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. The King James writers got the translation right. If you have another translation tonight, it may read love instead of charity. That's not the proper Greek word that's there. The word charity means love and action. All right? So that's the right translation. Love and action. Love and action. Charity. Love and action. And though they, you know, if you could speak with tongues, you don't have love and action. You're not demonstrating love. Then you have nothing. If you could have prophecy, if you could foretell the future and you don't have love and you're not demonstrating love, you have nothing. That's what Paul's saying. Love is above all these things. Look at verse 4. Charity suffereth long. And then begins to describe what love is. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. And whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Verse 10, I'm giving you a side note tonight. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. Verse 10, speaking about the Word of God, it says, when the Word of God is complete, which happened in about 100 A.D., when the Word of God was complete, when the last prophet, excuse me, John wrote the book of Revelation, and it was completed, then those things which are in part were done away with. Prophecy was done away with. Amen? Tongues was done away with. Those special sign gifts are no longer. And those who use them are abusing them. For instance, and I'm going to preach on this. It's going to be one of our series this summer on the gifts of the Spirit. But, you know, and if you go and you read the verse, the next chapter in chapter 14 and chapter 15, it tells you if you speak in tongues, you have to have an interpreter. It can only be done one or two or three at a time, and women can't do it. So if there was tongues today, if there was that special gift for today, then women could not do it. And by the way, the women usually in those particular crowds are the ones who are the most adamantly being a part of it. And it specifically says women cannot do it. And also, most of the time, they don't have somebody there interpreting, telling you what they're saying. And then only two or three in a service, and only one at a time. They can't do it at the same time. And man, sometimes it's just a mess, you know. It's everybody speaking in tongues all at the same time. It says that cannot be done. So you just read the Bible, and it'll sure correct a lot of things that shouldn't happen. I mean, just the Bible does that because it's so good about that. Just kind of corrects it. All right? Back to our normally regular scheduled program. So it goes on, charity. All these things about charity. Here's the description of charity. And again, time is, I'll probably pick this up again next Wednesday. But charity, what is love? Well, certainly, as we've already described, love is not eros. It's not the erotic love. That's speaking about that physical love. Well, that emotional, physical love, it's an up and down thing. You know, and I've said this many times. I mean, you can fall in love and fall out of love just as quick as you fall in love and you fall out of love. It happens. And so I always tell couples who are struggling, I said, listen, just as you fell in love in the beginning or whenever it was, you can fall in love again just as fast. I promise you, because it is a feeling. If you'll simply do the things you did at the very beginning of your relationship, when you were dating, when you were demonstrating your love toward each other, in a physical manner per se, if you'll do those things, it'll come back. See, preacher, I 100% of the time it'll come back. 100% of the time. Not 99, not 95, 100% of the time. Of course, it takes both. I'm not saying on your end it'll come back. You see what I'm saying? All right, everybody, send emails. It's good. It'll come back. So that we're not talking about. In the Bible, doesn't really even get into that form of love because it is a fading love. It's not a love that lasts. And so we understand that the love or charity, that love that's love in action, it's demonstrating that love, that selfless love, not the Hollywood jump in bed, do all those things type of love. It's talking about selflessness. Charity, again, love in action. Love is spelt what? T-I-M-E. Love is spelled T-I-M-E. We need to show our kids love and so forth. All right, number one, love suffereth long. This means that love is patient. The capacity to put up with pain, troubles, difficulties, and hardships without complaint or ill temper. In other words, somebody who suffereth long is not going to retaliate. They're patient with others. Well, that's tough, isn't it? Love suffereth long. Number two, love is kind. The word kind there means pleasant or beneficial in action. It means being friendly, sympathetic, helpful, thoughtful, gentle. This has to do with, you know, the old words, please. It means saying thank you. It means remembering special days, birthdays, anniversaries. Right? Love is kind, pleasant. Number three, love envieth not. The word again, envy, is a feeling of antagonism towards someone because of some good which he is enjoying, but which one does not have oneself. It's close akin to jealousy. In other words, love does not get jealous of someone else. Someone else who's going through a good thing. Somebody who's got a job promotion, or somebody who has experienced something greater that you're not experiencing. Love is not envious towards them. Number four, love vaunteth not itself. Love vaunteth not itself. Means it's not self-attentive. Does not show off or boast or brag. Does not seek to win the prize and get the applause. Vaunteth not itself. So again, here it has to do with not seeking attention to oneself. Self-attentive. Always worried about oneself. I know we go through this thing of people not self-esteem issue and those type of things. And there are people who have those type of issues. But we need to be careful about crossing the line when it becomes, you know, a thing of just simply not getting the attention one needs and vaunting for oneself. Does that make sense? I understand everyone wants to be pat on the back, and sometimes that needs to happen to be encouragement to other people. But when somebody's always looking for a pat on the back and always looking for the place of esteem, everybody with me? Everybody still awake? Okay. I'm looking for a word, but it's not coming. I have like 10,000 words going through my deal, and some people are always looking to blank, and I can't think of the word. And I use it often because it applies to me sometimes. When you just want to pat somebody and just, you know, and somebody's just looking for people to be. Affirmation, that's it. Thank you, Brother Kirby. See, it's a mind link. Affirmation. Because I use this word with my wife a lot. I'll say to her, I need some affirmation right now, please. I need some affirmation. I need a little affirmation. And so we've got to be careful with those things. Thank you, Brother Kirby. That's good. I'll write that down. Affirmation. No, that's it. That was the word I was thinking of. Love vaunteth not itself. Love is not puffed up. To be inflated, in other words, love is humble, does not have an exaggerated ideal of one's own importance. Number six, love does not behave itself unseemly. In other words, love is not rude or ill-mannered. Love is always courteous and has good manners, and I could spend some time there. Man, we live in a society today where manners have just gone out the window. And that's because we live in the SpongeBob era. And I just want to caution some young couples, you ought to be really watching what your kids watch on with cartoons. Because the things that they see on cartoons and the mannerisms of those, Micah's not in here, and I'll end with this. We off and on in our marriage, we have, even though a few times we have not had TV, period. We've just cut it off for a couple of years and turn it back on. And then we've had free TV, and then we go to having cable for a while. And right now we do have cable, and I'm enjoying watching the Rangers again. But we just turned it back on about 3 months ago. We've been on free TV for 3 or 4 years. Everybody know what free TV is, right? That's just the bunny ears. And the reason why the last time I turned it off about 5 years ago, and again, Micah would have been 8, 9, or 10, is I noticed one day him having some different mannerisms I didn't like. Even to the point, and by the way, he's not in here. If he watches this on the live stream, we'll all plead the fifth, okay? But I maybe even a little effeminate, a little bit just effeminate. And I was like, man, what's going on? And so I began to watch the Disney programs, not the cartoons, but those live shows. I have no idea what they're called, but I watched a few of them, and I figured out. I found out the expressions he was doing and the little phrases he was using come from those effeminate boys on the Disney Channel. Anybody want to testify? Just telling you, young couples, be careful. And I just shut the TV off. And you know what? In a few months, it went away, and he doesn't do that anymore. And, you know, everybody be nice to Mike, okay? but I just noticed that. I'm like, yeah, it's these two. There were two twins on at the time and had the little. Haircuts, it looked like girls, and Some of y'all know what I'm talking about, so now you're laughing. All right? So be careful. We want to be careful that when we are teaching our children, we're teaching them manners. And SpongeBob is not the way to teach a child manners. And it amazes me. I got to stop. It amazes me what people say on Facebook and the things they'll talk about on Facebook. Christians talk about on Facebook. I'm talking about just gross stuff. I know your baby does certain things, but does it have to be on Facebook? I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying, what have we come to when we talk about, I don't know, it's fine amongst a few, but, you know, to the thousands of friends you have on Facebook? Okay. All right. Maybe I should move on. That's a preference. That's my preference, okay? I can't find that in the Bible anywhere. But it is talking about being careful about our mannerisms and how we approach things and the way we talk about certain subjects in mixed multitudes. That's why we try in the auditorium not to talk about certain things or use certain words. It's just being careful, being kind, open the door for people, saying please to people. And even go into the part of, you know, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, teaching our children these things. It's important. It is important. And it is a part of displaying love to other people. That's everybody with me? Now that I got into the Bible now, that's Bible. Displaying that to others around you. Common courtesy. Common courtesy with others around us. Displaying love. So we have love's definition, treating others as you'd want to be treated, and we have love's description. And I got about halfway through it. Love's description. And these should be evident in our life as we go forward. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And that demonstration of love ought to be apparent in our life. When I was a kid, I had the opportunity to work in a peach orchard. Actually started when I was 13. My brother used to take me out there in the summer, and we did this for about 6 weeks. We had about a 6 week period in which the peaches got ripe, and so we go out and we pick peaches off the tree. If you plant a peach tree, you expect to get peaches from the peach tree. When you plant a peach tree, you don't expect to get pears from a peach tree. So the fruit that's coming off the tree is what you plant. When I accepted Christ as my Savior, the Bible says I was planted. And we had that theme last year, rooted in Christ. And I am rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. And as I'm rooted in Him, I should be bringing forth fruit. As John 15 says, I should be bringing forth fruit, more fruit, much fruit. And that fruit should be that's produced in my life should be joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering. That's the fruit should be produced in my life if I'm, again, walking in the Spirit and not the flesh. So tonight I'll ask the question, are you demonstrating in your life, is your life demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit? In the things we just spoke about tonight, are you bearing that fruit in your own life? When people think of you, do they think of these particular descriptions? Love? Do they think about love? Are you a loving person, joyful, peaceful, long-suffering, gentle, goodness? Are those displayed in your life to others around you? Would they say, and would they describe you in that manner? Amen? We ought to be displaying love in our own lives. Let's all stand. We have a verse invitation, page 351. Wherever He leads, I'll go. After we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love that was displayed to us through Your Son, Jesus, who gave His life for us. Love, we understand love because of Him. And I praise You and thank You for salvation that we have. I pray, Lord, tonight that each of us will be reminded that we ought to be loving and kind and gracious to those around us, that the fruit of the Spirit should be displayed in our own lives. I pray, Lord, as we go throughout this week, that love would be displayed to our neighbors and to our co-workers, to our children, to our parents. God, that we would be known by our Christian fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, love. We'll thank You for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn 351, wherever He leads, I'll go.